Please remain standing as we look at Exodus chapter 20, one of the significant chapters in the Bible, as God reveals His holy will for us and for our lives, and reveals His character. Exodus chapter 20, we will read through verse 21, but today we're going to focus on the first two verses of this passage. So let's now turn our attention to Exodus chapter 20. This is God's holy word. "And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' So the people stood far off while Moses drew near in the thick darkness where God was." This is his holy word. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is inspired. Your word is true. It is our rule for what we believe and how we live. And we thank you that in a world where there are no more absolutes according to society, we have the absolute truth in our hands. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would give us wisdom and courage as we seek to apply this to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just a little bit about the context for this passage. As you know, God has been showing his people over and over and over and over again that he is a gracious God, that he has graciously rescued them from slavery. He's been graciously providing for them as they've gone through certain needs in the wilderness, whether it's water or food, protection from hostile attacks, from terrorist attacks, whatever they've gone through, God has shown them over and over again that he's a gracious God. And then in the last chapter, chapter 19, he's also showed them that he's a God to be feared. He's a God to be feared. He's not a God to be messed with. So visually, they see this great sight on the mountain with thunder and lightning and fire. And audibly, they hear the thunder and the sound of God's voice. And physically, they can feel the mountain quake under the weight of God's presence. So to say he's gotten their attention would be a severe understatement. And now, as we look at this text, as we look at this passage, that is how we need to understand this, that God is gracious. And so these words that he gives us are gracious instruction. But at the same time, he's a God to be revered and awed and feared. Many times these days, people ask the question, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? How can we enjoy life to its fullness? A common answer in today's society, you can talk to John Bennett about this, he hears this all the time on the college campus, is it's all about self-expression. We need to be able to just express ourselves, whatever vulgarity that might be, whatever rude behavior that is. We're human when we can just express ourselves. Or some people say that we are human when we indulge ourselves. But living like we were created to live is what it means to be human. Namely, walking with God, walking according to his precepts, glorifying him and enjoying him. That's what it means to be human. That's what it means to be human. This chapter, chapter 20 of Exodus, is, among other things, God's answer to the question, what does it mean to be human? God knows better than we do because he created us. He is all-knowing, so he knows all the different trajectories our life can take. He's all-powerful, so he can control those trajectories to make ends meet for us. But he knows better than we do what it means to be human. Two common motivations for us as we obey God, as we pray to God, as we think about God, is who he is and what he's done for us. Many times if we try to imitate the Lord's Prayer and do adoration first before we get to our laundry list of things that we want. If we want to have a simple formula for how we can praise God, it's for who he is and what he's done for us. Start with that. And so we're going to look at this passage through that perspective, and then we're going to add one more thing to it, some general statements about the role of these commandments. So first, we're going to look at who God is. Second, we're going to look at what he's done for us. And third, we're going to see what the commandments mean for us today. First question, who God is. We see this in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. This reminds us back at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the ends of the earth. He doesn't have to give us a resume. He is God. He just speaks and creates the whole world. He is God. He does not need our approval for things. He does not need our permission to act. He is God. And when it says God spoke all these words in the context of what they've been seeing and feeling and hearing, they understand that this God is one that we need to listen to. There's only one appropriate response, and that is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the military, they say, salute and execute. But that is the one appropriate response. As we ask the question, who is God? We need to realize there's a distinction between the creator and the creature. And often we get that reversed. We act like we're the creator. We act like it's our world. We act like we're the center of the universe. But God is the creator, and that sets him apart from his creation. The whole root of the idea of holiness is different. It's set apart. And God is different from us. He's not just a bigger version of us. He's different from us. And so we need to listen carefully as he tells us how we will find true joy in life, which is what he says for us in the rest of this chapter. In the Old Testament, sometimes when the people of God need to be reminded of this creator-creature distinction, he says, like to Job, sit down and let me tell you about life. Where were you when I created the world? Tell me, since you were there, he says to Job. Where were you when I made the stars of the sky? Can you send lightning bolts? Can you make eagles soar? Can you make a voice thunder like I can? He's trying to put us in our place, and we need that often. The people of God get the message. Look at verses 18 through 19. Now when the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die." There's something unique about what's happening here. Many times when people in the Old Testament heard the word of God, they heard it proclaimed through the words of human prophets who spoke the message from God. And it's the formula that is so famous, "Thus saith the Lord," and this is what God says. But here, they're actually hearing the voice of God, the voice that when God spoke, it created all things. We cannot imagine how powerful his voice is, but that is what they're hearing, to the point where they think they're going to die if they have to hear it anymore. That is who God is. This is his world. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us how we should live. Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." He doesn't need our approval for what he does. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need us to sign off on his plans. It is the height of arrogance when people say that, it's just God. I can take or leave his commands. Which is basically what we're saying when we disobey them. He is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Following his instruction is in our best interest. This is gracious instruction that he's given us. He knows what will bring us joy in life. And he's telling us right here. He's saying, "I know. I've created all this. I know infinitely all the different things you could do with your life. Trust me. If you want to find true joy and satisfaction in life, do these things." Why don't we ask Ryan Lochte about that? You know, all he did was tell a little lie to his mother. You know, the swimmer in the Olympics. He told his mother that he was robbed at gunpoint on the way home. That's all he did. He just told his mother a little lie. Now, we've all done that. We've all lied to our moms. But the difference is he's a famous athlete, and she went on social media and posted it. And so one little lie has caused him all sorts of grief. How's that little lie working out for him? But God, because he is gracious, says, "Trust me in this. Your life will be a lot less complicated if you just tell the truth. It'll be a lot less complicated if you simply tell the truth." Is he trying to cramp our style? No. But it's what's best for us, and it's what's glorifying to him. Think about Johnny Manziel, the former quarterback for Texas A&M. Think about how his lifestyle is working out for him. All the talent in the world, and he's blown it through partying and wild living. All the talent in the world, and compare him to someone like Tim Tebow, a committed Christian. Who do you think has more joy in life right now? I guarantee you, Tim Tebow has more joy and satisfaction in life. Both are Heisman Trophy winners, but Tim Tebow lives according to what God says in Exodus chapter 20, and Johnny Manziel has ignored it to his own demise. So what does it mean to be human? Well, it means walking with God the way He tells us to live, to walk in a relationship with Him. That's what we were created for, and that's what brings us ultimate joy. And as we think about that first question, who is God? God is Almighty. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Therefore, He has rights over us. He's the creator. Therefore, He knows how life is best lived. He's all-knowing, so He knows what's best for us. He's all-powerful, so He can make His precepts work out. And He's the righteous judge who holds us accountable for how we're to live. So this list of rules that we just read is not coming from a guy trying to cramp our style and ruin our day, but someone who's giving us gracious instruction on how we will glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. That's the first question. Second question, what has He done for us? What has God done for us? Look at verse 2. I am the Lord. And that's the same phrase we just sang from Isaiah 43. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am Yahweh. And Ed referred back to the burning bush when God revealed Himself to Moses, and Moses asked Him what His name is, and He said, I am. Here is God saying the same thing to His people. I am Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenant name for the people, for His people to call Him. So whenever you see, like Ed said, the Lord in all caps, His name Yahweh, it's a covenant name for Him. That means there's a special relationship between Him and the people He's dealing with, like us. When Exodus 3, when God reveals Himself to Moses, He says, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the people of the forefathers of the covenant, and God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God kept promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here He's saying, I am the God of you. I am the God of you. I am your God. So just like I was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will still be faithful to you as well. Just like you could look in the Old Testament and see where God fulfilled all those promises to them, your promises will be fulfilled as well. Promises like we've sung today that He will be our God and will help us. Therefore, we should not fear. He will strengthen us, help us, and cause us to stand. He'll lead us through the deep waters, but He will be with us. He will lead us through fiery trials, but He will be with us. He will sanctify us. He will do all of these things. And the best thing of all is that those who take refuge in Jesus will not be condemned. Again, if you want to see the gospel, there's no better place to see it than reading the words of Rock of Ages. Those who take refuge in Jesus will not be condemned. So He's not just the God of the universe, the Creator, because that alone would be enough motivation for us to follow Him. But He's also our God. He cares about us. He loves us sacrificially. So there are multiple reasons to follow Him. Again, back in verse 2, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He brought miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle to defeat the strongest leader in the world, to conquer the strongest nation of the world. And He delivers His people because He's committed to them. And He's committed to us. He loves His people. He loves us. He will move heaven and earth to show His love to His people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will do whatever it takes to bless us, to help us, to fulfill His promises to us? He says He's brought us out of the house of slavery. That's what they were saved from. They had evil taskmasters in Egypt. But he brought us out of that. The ironic thing is, as people are trying to be human and express themselves and have freedom and live like however they want to live and turn to sin and turn to their own desires, they become slaves again. This time not to Egypt, but slaves to the devil, slaves to the evil way of life. It encroaches on them and grabs them, and it's hard to get away from that. So as we turn our back on God and go our own way, we're actually putting ourselves in bondage back to sin. So we think about what he has saved us from. He saved us from Egypt. He saved us from the worldliness and sinfulness around us. He saved us from cruel taskmasters. He saved us from misery and hopelessness. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 later on, after the famous verses in 1 through 10, a few verses later, verses 12, 13, and following, he says, without Christ you had no hope, and without him you had no hope of heaven. We had a hopeless life, but God, because of his great love for us, has rescued us. And he offers that gift of salvation to all who take refuge in him. Have you done that? I think back of R.C. Sproul about, you can go to church, you can do all those things, but without respecting and appreciating the holiness of God, we don't know him. Do we know him, or are we just going through the motions? When we sing great songs like we've sung today, do we just give God lip service, or are we embracing the truths that are contained in those songs? So who God is, he's our creator. And what has he done for us? He has redeemed us and rescued us, given us hope in the future, and promised us blessing. And then finally, the question we're going to ask is, what do the commandments mean for us today? Are they a code for how we can work real hard and earn our salvation? No. Remember, these words are given to people after they were redeemed from Egypt. So this is not a, hey guys, if you do this for me, I'll rescue you out of Egypt. No, that's already been done. This is a code of conduct for God's people who have been rescued. There are at least three uses for the Ten Commandments. One is a mirror for us. When these commandments show us who God is and show us our sinfulness, it drives us to the cross because we know we need a Savior. So it acts like a mirror. It shows us how far short we fall of God's standard of perfect obedience. And then Jesus makes that even more clear when he comes in the Sermon on the Mount and says, oh, that commandment about anger? Oh, don't, the commandment of murder? You don't have to kill somebody to break that commandment. You can just be angry with somebody in your heart. And the commandment about adultery, you don't have to commit the physical act of adultery. Just having lust in your mind is breaking the commandment. So it shows us how far short we fall, and it drives us to the cross. That's the first use of the Ten Commandments. The second use is it restrains sin in our society. And that's less and less as our society is more and more secular. But God, through these commandments, has shown people what is right, what is wrong, and it restrains sin in our society. And finally, it shows us how the people of God are to please God. We love him. Our natural response is wanting to please our father, wanting to please our dad. And so this shows us how we please our God. As his children, we please God through following these commandments. Not to mention all the other uses, like it's in our best interest, and it's God's answer to what it means to be human. And it's God's advice to us on how to live a life that brings ultimate joy and satisfaction. So that's what the law of God is. And law, the word law really does this a disservice, because it's more of gracious instruction. It's the idea of, let's say we're Johnny Manziel's older brother, and Johnny's graduating from college, and he wants us to be his life coach going into the NFL. Okay, what advice would we give him? Well, we would tell him, behave yourself, focus on football, not so much partying, no drugs, whatever it might be. And then what will we do if Johnny replies to us, oh man, you're just cramping my style. And we see the train wreck about to happen. That is what gracious instruction looks like. If Johnny Manziel just would have listened to this law, it would have saved him all sorts of trouble. And now it's easy to pick on him, but we could look at any number of people. We could even look at ourselves. All of us have done things to wreck our lives to some point or another by not following these commandments. We've all fallen short. None of us can throw the stone at Johnny. I'm just using him for an example because it's everyone knows about him. But all of us could be used in this example. All of us has fallen far short of the glory of God. If we look in that mirror, it shows all of us our sinfulness and all of us our need for Christ. The question is, how do we respond to that mirror? Do we go to Christ? Do we go to the cross? Do we cast ourselves down on him? Do we beg for mercy? Do we beg for forgiveness? Do we ask him to be our Savior and our Lord? Or do we just keep walking and turn our back on God to our own peril? Getting back to the question, what does it mean to be human? It's not self-expression. It's not self-indulgent. It means walking with God the way he meant for us to walk. And as we do so, we glorify him and we enjoy him forever. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a holy and righteous God who cares about us. We thank you for this list of rules that are not just rules for the sake of being rules, but they're gracious instruction on how we can live the most fruitful and productive life, the most satisfying life that glorifies you. So we pray that as we study these commandments over the upcoming weeks, that you would give us the sense that this comes from a gracious God who cares about us, that it's in our best interest to obey, and that you will reward us and bring the fruit of joy as we do so. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And as we think about God our Savior, let's stand together and sing Mighty to Save.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory.